Well, good morning, God's wonderful people. I am always, when I'm writing a message, I sometimes, if I'm tired, I think, oh, why did I say I'd do this? It's just, you know. But then when I get the message done and it's all ready, now I'm excited to get here. It's great to see you all again this morning. So let's again open this in prayer. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you, Father, for this place that you have provided that your church can gather, not in the church, but the church within the building. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for calling us and making us part of your family. We thank you for the sacrifice that your son made. We thank for the sacrifice that you made sending your son. And we thank you, Father, that you have left us the gift of the Spirit, that he can guide us and show us the way. And we thank you also for giving us the mind of Christ, that we can know and understand right and wrong. We can resist evil, and we can be who you have designed us to be. As we do this message this morning, as we worship and praise you, we welcome you into our presence. We thank you for welcoming us into yours. And we say, pray this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. This morning I had mentioned that I was going to ask a question. So we're going to begin by asking a question. Who are we? Who are we in Christ Jesus? That question came up a number of years ago when I was pastoring over at Beans Corner Baptist Church, and there was a myriad of answers given. And I'm going to cover that a little bit, but closer to the end of the service. But we are in Psalm 139. I love the Psalms. Anybody here love the Psalms? Come on, let's give a shout out for the Psalms. I want to read something for you this morning that is just, to me, is really awesome. Let me get there. Just take me a second to comment in these. Oh, not connected. I can't connect it. It's J. Vernon McGee. And since I can't connect here, I'll just do it on my own. J. Vernon McGee wrote the Psalms. He says the Psalms sometimes give us a greater picture of Christ than even the Gospels. The Psalms tell us that Christ went to the cross. Or the Gospels tell us that Christ went to the cross, while the Psalms tell us what was in his heart when he hung on that cross. The Psalms tell us, or the Gospel tells us, that Christ went into the garden to pray. But the Psalms tell us what he prayed. The Psalms, every single Psalm is Christ-centered. Every Psalm is worshiping Christ. So this morning, I picked Psalm 139 as part of Who Are We? We're going to look at the book of Psalms, and if you spend any time at all in Scripture, you have had to find your way through the Psalms at least a couple of times. There are 150 Psalms, and every one of them has a sweet message for us if we will take the time to look for it. Psalm 139 was written by David while he was the king of Israel. David wrote 73 Psalms out of the 150, and in 2 Samuel 23:1, he was referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, King David was great at many things. We might call him something of a special forces soldier. That was King David. When David was just a young man, he slew Goliath. When the whole army was afraid to challenge Goliath, David walked out and slew him with a slingshot and a stone. Yes, David was declared to be the greatest king that Israel ever had. David was good at a lot of things. He wrote a lot of psalms. He played musical instruments. But David was good at something else too. He was good at sinning. He was a good sinner. He sinned a lot. He fell from the narrow path many times. And yet God declared David to be a man after his own heart. Why would God do that? Grace. And David repented and pleaded for forgiveness. And God said, David, a man after my own heart, he will do anything I ask him to do. Will you do anything God asks you to do? And this psalm focuses on four great attributes of God, which we'll look at. Omniscience, that is his knowledge of all things. There is nothing that God doesn't know. He knows all things. His presence, he is everywhere. Do you know that the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created time. God didn't need time. God isn't restrained by time. Time has no effect on God. But God created time for you and me. For his creation. He's not restrained by it or constrained by it. He is absolutely in control of the formation of man from the moment of conception. We're going to look at that in this psalm. It says so. His holiness, and his holiness will one day destroy all evil, and a holiness that searches the believer's heart and leads them into eternal life. Let's read Psalm 139. We'll start with verse 1 through 6. I want to point something out. In many Bibles, you'll see a notation that said, God is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. God knows us. God is with us, and the greatest gift is to allow us to know him. Now that is not part of the psalm. That is something the authors of the book, those to put this particular Bible together, put as a notation of explaining the theme. That's not, David didn't write that. All right, then yes, you begin. There's another statement that is before verse 1. It says, for the director of music of David, a psalm. You ever see that before? For the director of music, David, quite frankly, put that in there. Who's the director of music? It's Christ. It's God. God is the designer and the maker of music. You have searched me, Lord. Now, he's addressing this to the director of music, and the first thing he said, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You notice that Lord there is in a capital, begins with a capital letter. Now, when you have the Lord in the scripture begin with a capital letter, then that word was interpreted from the Hebrew language. It would be Yahweh. It was, you have searched me, Yahweh, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Now, when we look at these verses, we have to look back at one of his attributes and the knowledge of all things. He is omniscient. First, I would like to point out something most of you probably already know, and that was the theme. Don't include the theme up there in the psalm. It's separate. So we're not going to do too much with that. Now, in Psalm 139 this morning is seen the words for the chief musician. I've already covered that. And one other thing, capital letters and the word Lord. I've covered that. So let's not forget those things. I have them in my notes, so I'm just taking care of that. David often prayed through songs, and that is exactly what he is doing here. This is a prayer. This is a prayer that David, we looked at the music we were playing this morning. Who is the author of music? Mike may be able to play music. Mike's not the author of music. He didn't invent music. He learned how to play music. God is the inventor of music. It says, "You have searched me and know me." Now, I think that very often we don't let people really know us. You know, sometimes we have things we don't want nobody to know about. We do things we don't want nobody to know about. We talk about moms. Oh boy, there's a lot of things I didn't want my mom to know about. When I was growing up, I said, "Nope, mom don't need to know that." You know. But God knows everything, every thought you have. I told a young man one time, he says, "Boy, Pastor Mac, I was gonna cuss him out, but I held back." And I says, "You did?" He says, "Yes, I held back. I didn't cuss him out." And I says, "Well, did you ask forgiveness?" "Well, no, I didn't cuss him out." I said, "Well, God knew all those words you were going to use before they ever left your tongue. Maybe you ought to talk to him about that." You know, if you have bad thoughts, if you have bad intentions, even though you don't carry them out, God already knows about them. Says so right here in his word. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." You can't get away from it. It's there. It's God's word. Now, on down below, now we're not quite done here. Look at 4. That's what I'm talking about. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. So I told this young man, "When you were going to cuss him out, God already knew what you were up to." He knew you before you were even formed in the womb. He knew all the things you were going to do before you were ever formed. That's right. Verse 6. I want you to drop down to verse 6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty." Here we find David declaring that knowledge is too wonderful for him, the knowledge that God has. David says, "I can't understand it." If you ask, how can God do that? Don't worry about not knowing. David didn't know either. He says so right here. He doesn't know how God does that. How can God have that kind of knowledge that I can't attain it? Well, none of us can, so we shouldn't worry about that. How can God do that with every human being that ever lived? But he does. He knows every human being very personally. He knows the things we do wrong. He knows the things we do right. He knows the moments when we fail. But he also brings us to the moments when we succeed. The second part is his omnipresence. We see that in verse 7 to 12. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is a light for you. I have to tell you, Keith, that clock bothers me. It tells me I have to hurry. I got all these pages and I'm not going to get through them all. Yep. You know, God is present in every speck of the universe. I went to a seminar in California one time, and it was given by a number of professors from various universities across the country. And there was a professor there from Simon Greenleaf University, which is based in California. And he started his part of the seminar a little differently. He started it like I did this morning with a question. He said, and there was probably about 100 of us in there. He says, I want everybody to take that little piece of paper sitting in front of you, and I want you to write the answer to this question, if you can. He says, where does a universe end? So he gave us a few minutes to write our answers to that, and everybody was scribbling various answers, trying to answer, where does the universe end? I had no idea where the universe ends. I was, in my youth, an amateur astronomer, but I had no idea where the universe ends. So I put on my paper, I told the truth, I have no idea. And that was it. I handed the paper in. So he collected all the papers, he's gone through them, give him a couple minutes to go through them, he's gone through them, he says, nope, 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 he's gone through them, nope, nope. That's a good one, nope, nope. So he picks up his paper and he waves his paper. Here's the best answer I got. It says, I have no idea. I felt pleased with myself. Out of about 100 people, I got closest to being right. He said, the universe, according to our understanding in physics, cannot end. Can't end. It can't just stop. And if you think about it, pretty soon your brain starts to swell a little bit and says, I'm overloading here. God is at every speck of the universe all the time. He's not here in this church, but absent from the church down the highway. He's in every place all the time. We can't quite grasp that as human beings. We weren't designed to understand everything. We were designed to have faith, to believe, to trust that God does what he said he will do. We find David considering omnipresence of God. God is present in every speck of the universe, and there is no place without God's presence, no time without God's presence. There is nowhere we can go that God isn't there. If people think they can hide from God or his sin, and God won't know it, they're wrong. J. Vernon McGee, somebody, he wrote this in one of his biographies. He said, a young man once come up to me and says, Pastor McGee, should I confess my sins in detail? And Pastor McGee told him, he says, well, son, let's look at this closely. God was standing right there beside you when you sinned, so you might as well spill the beans in detail. Don't leave nothing out, because God already knows the details. You might as well spill them out to him. Well, that's my motto. And believe me, there are times when I have to go to God and say, you know, Lord, I was wrong. I don't like to be wrong. I like to be right. But I got a lot of practice at being wrong, let me tell you. Just ask my sweetheart sitting back here. She'll tell you. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. The world likes to think that. They get away with things. But I can promise you this, and I can back it up scripturally. Every sin, every small sin and big sin is going to be answered for. We can answer them through the blood of Christ, or we can answer them standing alone. But they will be answered for. Verse 13 to 16. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do you see? Everybody has heard that phrase that God knew you before he laid the foundations of the earth. He did. He had already planned you. He had already designed you. He had already planned your days. He already chose you based on the foreknowledge of the choices that you would make. God did not create millions of people just to cast them into hell. John 3:16 tells us that. He didn't want anyone to perish. Not one. But he had plans for you. And this says right here that he knew you while he formed you in your mother's womb. More support. Now, listen. I was thinking about this just a couple minutes ago when we were talking about mothers. I am 100%, 100% supportive of a woman's right to do what she chooses to do with her body. But God sees another body in that womb. That's not her body. That's somebody else's body. And she has no right to destroy God's handiwork. And we need to come to terms with that in this world today. And we're not. We're making things worse. Now, I just want to make a quick mention. I want to jump back. I was going to say this, but then I thought, no, I don't want to say this. I don't want to raise a ruckus, but I'm going to say it anyway. So if we raise a ruckus, we'll just raise a ruckus. In verse 7, you see that David mentions the Spirit of God. Now, I don't think David or anyone in his time knew anything about the Trinity. The Trinity didn't come about till Christ. Although, at least to the knowledge of the Jewish people. But the Trinity was always the Trinity. They were always there. But at one point, the Trinity had a meeting. Pastor Mary said it this way, had a meeting, and they decided that Christ would be crucified to save us sinners. You know, think about that. He knew us so intimately. He knew our thoughts. He knew what we were going to do. He knew that when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, that they were going to fail. We didn't even get through one generation before we fail. And by the second generation, we'd become murderers. And yet, this marvelous, wondrous God of ours still loves us. Still wants us to be part of his family. Has still adopted those who would have him. So let's not forget that God loves us, not because we're so good or great, but God loves us in spite of us. Now in verse 8, let me give some clarity to that. Many versions of Scripture today use the word hell. But David is not talking about hell as Western culture recognizes hell. David is talking about Sheol. If you reverse translate this back to Hebrew, it would be Sheol. Now, what is Sheol? People ask, well, there's different opinions on that, but generally speaking, it's the realm of the dead. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Most of you heard the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man died and he went to Hades. And the poor man died and he went to Abraham's bosom and they could see each other across this gulf. And they could actually seemingly talk together. The poor man, Lazarus, the beggar, was comforted, whilst the rich man was suffering in torment. Well, there's some thoughts that that is Sheol, where the rich man was. But I think it's just myself. I think it's where the fallen angels that were not demons, the realm of darkness and despair, we might call. But just make clear, that is not hell. Right now, hell is empty. Nobody in hell yet. There will be someday, but nobody's in hell yet. They're either in Hades, which is a different place than hell. It's not the same place, because hell and Hades is going to be, and a beast are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, which makes them different places. So anyway, that's enough of that. I'm not too sure I should have went into that, but I did. So now, God's people, as God's people, we have been given a marvelous gift that we often don't think about. We have been given access to the mind of God. When the Spirit of God dwells within us, we have the mind of God dwelling within us, that to guide us. The Spirit is here to guide us, to convict us, to keep us on the narrow path, so to speak. So what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful thing that God not only knows us, but he lets us know him. He reveals himself to us in marvelous, wondrous ways. As we study this and we look at it, we can see that we are not a happenstance of the biological process. We are woven together, intentionally formed, intentionally made, intentionally given a personality. I have four kids and every single one of them are different. They were different from day one. I had one little baby girl when she was born. she let out a few little cries. That was it. Then, well, unnecessary to cry anymore. They know I'm here. I had one that just, she squealed and cried for, seemed like all the time. I had one that would, at bedtime, even when she was a tiny little thing, Sherry found her laying in there by her crib one evening crying and ran in there finding, what's the matter? She wanted to get in her bed. She couldn't get in her bed by herself. So, you know, they can all be different. Verse 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. There we have access to the mind of God. He has given us that. He has revealed himself to us in marvelous ways. As we get older, I think one of the things, because we spend more time with God, we have more time to spend with God, we learn more, we realize more how valuable that time is. The thought led David to determine that the Lord's plans and his thoughts that we've seen in verse 2, for David and all of God's people are the most precious, and God has eternal plans for his people. Think about that. Eternal plans. He's already planned, got plans and things for you to do, probably that we're going to love doing, that are going to last forever. He's already planned out eternity. Now, how can we imagine that? And yet he has. He's planned our eternity. It's marvelous when you think about it. You're never going to be without him. You can't go anywhere to be without him. It says so. You can't get away from him even if you wanted to. You belong to him now. Each one of you. You are eternal. And I tell people too that I am the kind of guy that just hanging out with me, sooner or later, I just get on everybody's nerves from time to time. So I went fishing with a friend of mine, and he says, and I told him, I guess I wasn't cheering him on fishing. And he made a comment, and I says, you know, Jason, you might as well stop that. You might as well love me right now. Well, I do like you, Mac, but nope, you might as well love me right now, because, brother, we're both Christians, and we're going to be spending a lot of time together. Start loving each other. When you tell someone you love them, mean it. The thought led to David to realize that God has plans for him. No wonder they are so numerous. They last forever. And the fourth attribute of God that I wanted to cover today is God's holiness and the coming destruction of evil. Verses 19 to 22. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me. Now, this is David speaking. Remember, this is David speaking, and I think David is having a passionate moment here. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. When you read these verses, you are compelled to think, this sweet psalmist of Israel that was praising God through all this psalm, who was embracing God, who was loving God, has taken a turn for the worst. Now he's calling for bloodshed. David took this wonderful psalm of loving and adoring God, praising God for his wondrous abilities and his magnificent design of mankind, to where he is asking God to slay people, to destroy his creations. Do I find ourselves asking, as the sweet psalmist of Israel, taking a turn to the dark side? No, I don't think he has. I think that David wants here to protect God's honor. David wants to glorify God. Look at verse 20. David talks about hating them. Does David hate them? Well, David is a man after God's own heart, and when it is respect God, it is possible that David just gets his dander up and he's blowing off steam. I would think that David wants them destroyed in order to stop the evil that they do. I think that David wants God to put a stop to their slanderous things they say about God, to the evil that they do to his creation. We have all heard the phrase, hate the sin and love the sinner. Well, sometimes it's easier said than done, isn't it? It really is. That's why we need the Spirit dwelling within us. Because we can't do it on our own. We just can't. We will hate our enemies. That's the human condition. But when we have the Spirit dwelling in us, we've been set free from that. So I've been asked, Mac, if we're no longer slaves of the sin nature, slaves of sin, then why do we still sin? One reason. Just one. We choose to sin. Besides that, I had one young fella tell me, well, Pastor Mac, sinning is kind of fun. Well, why do we sin? We sin because whatever we're sinning, we're enjoying it. And then afterward, we feel guilty and ashamed, and we have to go to the Lord and ask forgiveness if we're one of God's people. And believe me, God's people sin too. As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to struggle. Paul says there's a war raged between the flesh and the spirit. Now here, verse 23 and 24, Keith, I don't like that you put that clock up there.
I had someone particularly in mind when I put it up.
I bet you did. Well, I want to tell you, I'm doing the best I can. I'm just not as good as I want to be at not keeping in a time frame. Anyway, verse 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What do you see in them two verses? Anybody, just what do you see in them two verses? There's something marvelous to be found there.
Recognition that he's not perfect and he's got iniquities, and asking God to lead him in the right path.
He does, and he understands something, Keith. He understands that God knows him better than he knows him. Because he's asking God, search me, God. I may not see this flaw in my character. Search me, God. I may not know that I'm imperfect that way. He knows, David understands that God knows him better than he knows himself. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. He is crying out to God to lead me, show me the path that leads me to the way everlasting. In this psalm, when I first read this psalm, a couple of times ago when I was here, I was in 2 Peter and talked about God forming you and ability, and giving you the things necessary to live a godly life. But here it talks about God. You are marvelously designed. You are wondrously created. And God has things for you to do. He has planned things for you to do. So that brings us back to our original question. Who remembers the original question? Who are we in Jesus? A friend of mine that is a missionary in Canada wrote this, and I want to read it to you this morning. And I encourage each one of you, when you leave here today, be this person. Understand that this is who you are in Christ. Who are we in Christ? In Christ, he has made you a trophy in his grace. You are his friend, his temple, his vessel, a co-laborer, and his witness. You are a soldier, an ambassador, and a building, a temple. You are his husbandry. You are a minister and an instrument. You're his chosen, his beloved, his precious jewel. You are his heritage. In Christ, you have been redeemed by his blood. You have been set free from sin, set free from Satan, forever set free from the kingdom of darkness, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined by his foreknowledge to be like Jesus. Forgiven of all your trespasses, washed in the blood, given a sound mind, given the Holy Spirit, adopted into God's family, justified freely by his grace, given all things pertaining to life, given great and precious promises, given a ministry of reconciliation, given authority over the enemy, given access to God, and given wisdom at no cost. In Christ, you are made complete, totally in him, free forever from the sins, power, or the kingdom of darkness. You are sanctified. You are fit for the Master's use. You are loved eternally. You are eternally kept in the palm of his hand. You are kept from falling, kept by his very power, and not to be condemned, never to be judged. You have been made one with the Lord. You're on your way to heaven, quickened by his mighty power, seated in the heavenly places. You're in the light and not in the darkness. You are part of the light that shines on a hill that shines in a dark place. You're a city that is set on a hill. You are the salt of the earth. You are his sheep. You are a citizen of heaven. You are hidden with Christ in God, protected from the evil one. You're kept by the power of God. You're secure in Christ. You're set on a rock. You're more than a conqueror. You are born again. You are a new creation from that moment. You share in his victory. You are healed by his stripes, covered by his blood, and sheltered beneath his wings, hidden in his secret place, untouchable by evil forces. In Christ, you have been given access to the Father. Have a home waiting for you in heaven. Have all things in Christ. Have a living hope and an anchor for your soul. A hope sure and steadfast. Authority to tread on serpents. Power to witness to a lost world. The tongue of one who has learned the mind of Christ. Boldness and access. Peace with God and the power of faith like a mustard seed. In Christ, you can do all things. Find mercy. Come boldly to his throne. Quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Declare liberty to the captives. Pray always. Chase 1,000. Defeat and overcome the enemy and tread Satan underfoot. The only thing that you cannot do in Christ is to be separated from him, to lose God's love, to perish or be lost, be moved or taken out of the Father's hand, or ever to be charged or condemned. This is adapted from Paul Song, online article in Bondage Breakers. Neil Anderson is a missionary in Canada, and he is the co-author of this. We must realize that God has given us these great abilities, these great gifts, this great protection. We must realize that when we walk out of this door, the eyes of the world are on you. The eyes of the world are watching you. We need to live who we are. We are adopted children of God. And when the world sees us sin, the world rejects us and rejects our beliefs. We have to live the life that God has given us in the manner that God has called us. Can we do that? Not perfectly, no. We're still trapped in this flesh. I spoke with a lady here one time as she was passing. The older lady, Sherry and I sit beside her bed talking to her. And she says she was afraid to die. But she loved the Lord, but she was afraid to die. And I told her, I says, you know, you're not dying. This is a rescue. God has rescued you from this body of death. God is going to raise you up to glory. No, you're not dying. You're getting rid of this burden, this body of death. Do we think that way? You know, I was telling, I think it was Margaret this morning, I knew I'd get old someday if I stayed alive, but I didn't know it had happened so quick. You know? And today I could say this thing is a lot different than it was when I was younger. I look forward to the day God will call me home. because this whole body of mine, it aches and hurts in places I didn't even know I had sometimes, you know. And I'll be glad to get rid of it. You know, I used to say that all of us want to go be with the Lord someday. We just don't want to do it today. Well, I'll tell you what, if the Lord called me home today, I wouldn't have any complaints. You know, but anyway, my point being with this, who are we in Christ? We need to live that and be that. I'm going to leave this copy. If anybody wants a copy, you can get someone to make a copy of it. It's good to look at that from time to time and understand. Look at it, just a whole page of typewritten and everyone right out of the scripture. This is who God made. And it wasn't an accident. Did you want to close in prayer, Keith?
I think Mike's going to close us with a song.
Okay. Well, Keith, I'm going to leave this right here.
Sure.
If anybody wants it, it's just the author's right below it. Just give them credit if you use it.